That's the place.
Morning. Let's begin with prayer. Where are you? Just getting your head. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us your grace. Lord, help us learn more about your grace today as we study Zechariah. Open up the scriptures to us as you did your disciples so that we can see your light. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're rocking Zechariah. Last week, we were looking at 7 and 8. We talked about how in the intro, somebody needed advice for their marriage. It seemed that they were the ones messing up, so what did you do? Chapter 7, we saw some people come to ask the Lord about fasting. He talked about how God really laid into him, didn't he? You did this and this and that and this, and boy, that's what we call law preaching. Preaching the law. Trying to reveal their sin, show them their sin. Chapter 8, he completely reverses course. Not in reverses course, that's a wet, bad way to say it. Now that their hearts are struck with the law and they realize their sin, now he gives them some beautiful gospel. So Zechariah 8, we talked about how the tone and message is different. We talked about 2b there at the bottom of that first page, about how we have a lot of comforts from that. Now we're going to go to letter C. So top of the next page. Verses 16 to 17. So remember, God has given them a lot of promises, blessings, and forgiveness here in this chapter. I'll reread verses 16 to 17. Okay. God says, these are the things you are to do. So after talking to them about all this stuff, confronting their sin, giving them the gospel, now God says this. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. So, from what letter C says there, God preached the law in chapter 7, then he preached the gospel, the first two-thirds of chapter 8, just as the Apostle Paul did in Romans. And so if you study Romans, you saw, remember, first three chapters, Paul really reveals sin for the Gentiles, for the Jews, for all of us, right? No one is righteous. And then end of chapter 3 really gives gospel. And from there on out, chapters 3 through 11, you get a lot of gospel. You want to explain how Paul uses the same pattern that God uses here. When Paul says in Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to God. So how does Paul use the same pattern as you see here? Talked about this a lot in catechism yesterday when we met. Law, gospel, and then Paul.
Well, I think what God is saying is, you know, the people, we, have a job to do, and God is going to be faithful, but we have a responsibility.
Okay, so we have a responsibility, right?
We have a responsibility to God.
How does Paul reflect that in Romans 12:1? So in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices.
And then also tells us to do it in truth and use good judgment, and, you know, and...
Okay, those are the things you're to do, right?
Good and peace, right?
In what view?
That's gospel. That's sharing.
In view of God's mercy, right? In view of the gospel, like you said. So Paul preaches law in Romans. The first part preaches gospel, yep. Or most of it, maybe half of the whole letter. And then he preaches what? It's a big fancy word we would call sanctification, which is the response to the gospel. What? Which is the response to the gospel. So you see that here in Zechariah 2, chapter 7 was law preaching. Most of chapter 8 was gospel preaching. So after you reveal their sin, you announce that they're forgiven. And then in view of that forgiveness, God tells them what to do. So as your friend, well, here, let's go to the question. So number two, there under C, for what reasons is this a good pattern for evangelism? We'll start with. For what reason is this a good pattern? Preaching law, preaching gospel, preaching then fruits of repentance. Okay.
When you see your sin, then you can realize you need a Savior.
So you see your sin, you realize you need a Savior, then?
Then when the gospel is preached, you see the Savior through the gospel.
Good, then you preach the gospel, and then what does the Holy Spirit do? Works faith, yeah. And from that faith, we know, produces fruit, naturally. So a good pattern for evangelism, right? It can be hard, though, to reveal sin when you're doing evangelism. But sometimes it's not so much accusatory as it can be just helping to reveal. I remember one time canvassing in Florida. There was a bunch of us seminary students, and went to a house of some guy, and he had been in prison. He came out, and he was there living, and he hadn't gotten connected with a church at all. And we were just talking and realized, you know, how much God was in his life. And I said, I don't know, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. I said, so you know a lot about saving grace. And that led into the conversation of revealing the sin, recognizing he's sinful, and then into the gospel. You know, the Holy Spirit's with you when you do this stuff for evangelism. Number two. So what is this? Why is this a good pattern? For what reasons? For church discipline.
It's coming from God. It's His mercy.
Coming from God. It's His mercy.
Yeah.
Mercy. Okay.
You know, it's not us doing the church. It's God working through us. So, and He shows that through His mercy and His word.
So. Yeah, that's a good reason. So it's coming from God, not us, right? Church discipline can be a hard thing. Just ask your elders. And sometimes it's like, oh boy, the church is bugging me again, right? They just want me in the seat. But remember who it really is from.
It goes back to the responsibility, yeah. Too.
Yeah, and the responsibility we have, right.
Aren't we all doing the same thing? Because it's showing that there's a problem. So here's a problem, acknowledge there's a problem. And then, oh look, here's a solution problem. So they're all the same thing along that same line.
They are indeed, yep. How does it specifically... How do we specifically see it in church discipline? Why is it a good pattern? What's the focus of church discipline?
Bringing you back to our relationship with God.
Always to bring you back. Discipline, right? Not punishment. What's that?
To hear it on a regular basis, too. To be disciplined in your hearing of the word.
Okay, so in that aspect, that's the sanctification part, right? But the discipline aspect, when we're talking about law preaching, first, if somebody's doing something wrong, if they're clinging to a sin in their life, you want to help them see it. And you don't tell them, you know, God's going to punish you so that they think, oh, I'm just punished. The whole point is discipline, right? Disciple, to teach. And from there, you lead them into the gospel. Once their heart is struck, then you can outpour the forgiveness like God did in Zechariah 8. And then from there, that's when exactly you're right. Now we want to help you with your fruits of repentance. We want to help you get you into the church so that you can be connected to God's word and be disciplined in that way.
I think the biggest concern is come at them with an attitude of love and respect. You respect them and you love them, and that's why you're there.
Yeah, so you love them and you respect them. Why did God say these things in Zechariah 7?
We need to do that for each other. I put myself in a position where if I was doing this, I'd want you to come to me. I'd want you to lead me back to God instead of letting me go about my own busy way.
Yeah, one of the neat things Pastor Colander added to the new member forms, I don't know, Laura, if you remember this, should be in there, maybe not yet, but to add a line that acknowledges if I start to drift away, I recognize that the elders are going to use Christian love to try to keep me connected to God's word. Was that in there? No, okay, we'll get that in there. But
so they have to sign it, he had the idea. Contract
Well, for the membership form, right?
Yeah.
So it's, you want to become a member, this is, you recognize this is what's going to happen. So, and it's, and the reason why, like Paul says. Good.
The written meanings of discipline, discipline comes from discipulus, the Latin word for pupil, which also provided the source of the word disciple. It means, so discipline means to lead us to follow.
Yep, exactly right. Yeah, as a disciple, you're learning and you're following. You're being led by Christ, right? Good.
Yeah, I think another thing is people need to know you care. And if you don't say nothing, you don't care. This is showing the care. And I think that's what we need. We need to be showing care. We may not like what somebody says to me, but they really care about me. When, otherwise, they wouldn't be here.
Recognizing the motivation, right? Their motivation.
Remember that next time.
In the sanctuary, we had a two-row buffer. Okay, spiritual counseling. Pastors, or even you know, spiritual counseling. Why is this a good pattern? Specifically spiritual counseling, thoughts?
I think the law is kind of a cookbook approach. It's very black and white. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that. But where we get into the real art of living a Christian life is with the gospel for love. And that's where you need to modulate or use the Holy Spirit for that person's unique situation. So the gospel gives you the tool to reach them according to their unique situation. And with the power of the gospel and love, the person first needs to see what they need. And that's what the law wakens up, is the feeling of need. And then with the you can form the bond that lasts forever. You know, that's nuclear energy that keeps you driving forever, is that love. And that's what we're going to eventually do in the art of counseling someone, is with the power of flexible Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I like what you said there, especially with the law reveals the need. It's a neat way to say it. The need for a Savior.
Right, because if the person doesn't recognize the need, they need another need. If they don't have a need, then there's no way to reach with the law, or with the gospel.
If they feel like they don't need it, they're not going to listen to the gospel part, right?
Yeah, they got to realize who it is, they can't do it on their own.
Right, yeah. I like that you said that. Yeah, so spiritual counseling, a lot of times, it can help reveal that need again. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we get lax in a lot of that.
I think spiritual counseling, though, it comes, you're telling them from what God says, and it has a lot more punch to it than it does if it's just the human comes in and says, well, this is what you should do. You know, and you don't have that Christian counseling. I mean, our old Adam kind of gets in the way sometimes and kind of gets things churned up a little bit where it's not necessary. Where it's what, it's like reading scripture. This isn't what I'm saying. This is what God's saying. So I think it's a little more readily accepted in some cases.
Absolutely. If you say it, you're like a representative, right? Your mouthpiece. Like Paul said, you're doing your responsibility on behalf of God. Yeah. Yeah, and that really helps with spiritual counseling, especially because you want to recognize that, you know, you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for them on behalf of Him, who loves them so much. And boy, does that help guide you spiritually in so many ways.
Well, I was going to say, this chapter is a great chapter because every sentence it says, this is what the Almighty says.
Yeah.
I mean, it's leading us to where we need to be, not where we want to be.
Right, Zechariah wasn't done.
You know, we have a great need for this word.
Yeah.
Now, it's not just a haphazard thing.
Now, you know what's neat, too, is that in chapter 8, there's a lot more, even. This is what the Lord Almighty says.
Yeah.
So sometimes we need to hear that, too, right? So you need to hear, like, this is what God wants you to do, and you're not doing it.
This is what Zechariah says.
However, he says it a lot more with the gospel, This is what the Lord Almighty says. You're forgiven, right?
Yeah.
Get that through your thick skull, you sinner.
Yeah.
You are forgiven.
Yeah.
This is what the Lord Almighty says. And now as we do the fruits of repentance, this is what the Lord Almighty says. The Lord Almighty, now we're able to please Him and do good things for Him. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, at the end of in my references, it says, if you expect God to do His part, be sure to do yours.
If you, what do you mean by
if
that?
If you expect God, you know, after it goes through, do this, do this, do this, and then it said it commented, if you expect God to do His part, then you do yours.
Oh, that's a good way to say it. So going to the fruits of repentance aspect, right?
Yes.
To recognize, well, God, I expect you to do this in my life and this and that and this. Yeah. Well, let's not forget our responsibility.
Yeah,
too.
That's what it is.
Good. So hand over here.
No, I was just thinking, because I deal with children every single day. The law is so much easier for them to understand than the gospel.
Yes.
And we constantly come back to talking about standards, that the standards that, you know, Rich and I have as parents are not standards we devised. Our standards are drawn from what God expects of you. So when I discipline the kids, I try and always go back to, what does God want you to do? This is not the behavior or response God would want you to have. If someone's being unkind to you, well, how does God want you to act? In like behavior or rising above it? You know, and rising above it doesn't mean you condone it. It means you're not going to sink to the level the devil wants you to be at, that you're going to rise to the level God wants you to be at. You know, and when they do something wrong, they take it to heart so much more, and it's hard to come back. And you come back with the gospel, and you say, God forgives you, I forgive you, you know, and my forgiveness is because, you know, I have faith, and God is forgiving me. I'm trying to be that Christian parent, but it's harder for them. They take, it seems like it wouldn't be. It seems like they would take the gospel, oh yeah, you know, I did something wrong, but, you know, move on. But I know for my kids that they all think very hard about how sinful they are. And it's hard to get them past that I'm sinful too, I'm forgiven, and be able to move on, even with little things, so.
And it's important to, for that reason, to let the gospel predominate, right? You always want that to be the heaviest, biggest thing. Thing that they understand the most, the thing that hits them the most. I just want to let that gospel predominate. I remember in my vicar congregation, I was a pastoral intern down in Arizona. There's a school, and the pastor was trying out this kind of second level Christian course. So it was after kind of like the Vic, the Bible information class. He kind of wrote this study that would take them to the kind of next steps, maybe the 201 or 301 type thing. And in that, they talk about law and gospel, the difference between those, and how to apply it. And he's trying out the Bible study first with the teachers at the school. And when they're talking law and gospel, he had some things in there. I asked him, well, how do you share the gospel with your students? You know, if they do something wrong, you know, how do you share the gospel? And some teachers were saying, I tell them, Jesus wants you to do this. Jesus needs you to do this. That's law, right? Yeah, and he had some other sentences on there, you know, is this law or gospel? And they're getting some of those wrong just because it said the name Jesus or something. So we have to remember that even, you know, sometimes we can mention Jesus and maybe in our minds think we're preaching the law, but we're not actually letting the gospel predominate. Or think we're preaching the gospel, but we're not letting the gospel predominate. So, to make sure to recognize, the gospel is what God did for us, not what we did or do. But I let that predominate.
Just one quick follow-up. Having the kids at St. Mark's makes that part of it easier because I can go back and think about what they just had for memory work. And most of the time, that's all gospel, except for like commandments and stuff. But we can talk about, you know, that this breaks this commandment, and then go back to, and then we're in the Bible, and I can usually start off a verse for them, and they'll bring it back. You know, call upon me in the day of trouble. You know, what does God tell you? Where is His comfort? You know, and try and lead them back through that. And without having them have a memory verse, versus they have, I think that would be harder.
Okay, more members.
For me to do.
So more members, so I'll get off.
Don't you find striking in these sentences the end of it, where it says, God hates this?
Yeah, boy.
I found that very striking when I read that, because he hates lying. He hates you to deceive him. He hates you to not care about your neighbor. He hates it.
Yeah.
That's pretty strong.
Not just like, this is what God says and you're not doing it. It's, he hates it when you don't do what he says. Yeah, sometimes we forget about that. Yeah. So, for what reasons is this a good pattern in our own lives? Well, how's it good for us to remember for us too, right?
Well, I think a lot of times we're hard on ourselves because of circumstances, or we're hard on ourselves because of self-perceived failures or shortcomings, and in that sense we can easily engage in self-condemnation or self-abnegation or self-flagellation. And so we need to treat ourselves with a generous dose of love at that point. And sometimes one of the best things that we need to listen to our own selves is to be quiet and listen, and then let God sometimes speak to us. And sometimes that's the best thing, I'm going back to number three, that's the best thing we can do with counseling someone or help someone, is to let the Holy Spirit work by letting just listen to them and let them talk it out. Because sometimes people talk it out and they know that you're generally listening to them. They're so honored by the fact that you're actually listening that the Holy Spirit will lead them to the gospel just for that. So you sometimes you don't have to just say be proactive, it's just listening to them.
And so the Holy Spirit can work through, as I mean, we're studying here in Bible class, right? This helps prepare us in that way. So the Holy Spirit brings those things back to mind in those moments, right? If you're listening, you realize, oh, that's right. Studying something like that, you know, and so that you realize that you're able to share that, like you said, you're able to share that gospel, especially in our own lives too. We're so hard on ourselves a lot of times. Sometimes we're not hard enough, but sometimes we're really hard on ourselves, and we focus a lot on our sins and failures, and we feel ashamed, and our conscience is weigh heavy. And sometimes we have to remember we need to be renewed and refreshed too. How? Where do you hear that? Where? When? Church? That's one? Bible? What else?
Christian friends?
That's why we're here, right, with each other. When I mess up, Heather gives me the gospel.
Spouse.
After using a lot, good.
All of Scripture is meant to build us up and strengthen us for one thing, works of service. God wants, He saved us to serve, so we can serve Him.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
We can serve Him and then
so if we look at all of Scripture, no matter what we read, is a way to build us up and strengthen us so we can serve Him.
Right. Well said.
That's it.
Okay. Letter D. Verses 20 to 23, I'll read them again. But think about here in these verses. List all the encouragements, procedures, promises you find for friend evangelism, friend, relative, acquaintance, and neighbor. Here we go, I'll read it. 20 to 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. So what encouragements, procedures, promises do you find for friend evangelism there? Friend, relative, acquaintance, neighbor.
Is there a promise in that very last line, God will be with you?
Yep. Heard that God is with you. And He is, yep. So they're the ones that are grabbing the hem of your cloak. as you strengthen your courage to get ready to be a mighty warrior in March? What things do you take comfort in here? What encouragements, promises?
You could call it maybe a procedure to go at once, don't delay.
Okay, go at once, don't delay. Yep, the timing of it. Great.
They'll see the light of the Savior reflected in us.
See the light of the Savior reflected in us? Stay tuned to the sermon.
It says that you can overcome any challenge because this is your kingdom of all languages and nations. That's a tremendous amount of diversity there. And there's people you don't really know or familiar with, and they'll recognize the truth, even though it's a different language and culture.
Yeah, quite the promise there, right? God will help you break down all the barriers and languages. You know, maybe not languages here as we go out in March, but lots of barriers. God will break through those. Lots of people from different cultures, subcultures that we could be come in contact with.
Well, he's also saying that he's not asking you to do anything that he's not going to do. He's doing it.
Yeah, he's doing it, right?
And so, and he's also telling you that there's still going to be more to come. So it's not going to be for nothing that you go out and to try to reach people, because you are going to reach them.
Good. So two great comforts there. One, when you're doing this, you're not doing this alone. This is that God who's doing this through you, right? Two, it will produce a crop, as Jesus says. 160, 30 times. Good, all right. Well, the bottom stuff there is for further reflection. Take that on your own. We talked about a couple of those already. But now take out the new sheet. Now we're going to get into Zechariah 9 and 10. You notice we're rocking, we're cruising here. Two chapters at a time, right? It kind of works out well with the schedule. But with the how we're doing this. But 9 and 10, they fit together too. So intro. Repetition is the mother of all learning. Repetition is the mother of all learning. Repetition is the mother of all learning. For what reasons is repetition in spiritual matters important for us?
It's the mother of all learning.
It's the mother of all learning. It's the mother of all learning.
Can you repeat that, please?
That's interesting.
At one point, there was an article on education that said that most kids need to hear something about 20,000 times before they will really have someone to...
Boy. Take out the garbage. Take out the garbage. Take out the garbage. Got a long way to go. Okay.
No. Well, if you only told your child one time, they're not going to remember it. And you've got a small one, you're going to have another one, and all of a sudden you'll look at them and you go, oh my gosh, are they brain dead? I've told them yes. And then one day there's an epiphany and they understand, and the next day they've forgotten it again. But if the Lord doesn't continually tell you, if you don't continually read Scripture, you will tend to put it on the back burner and forget about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the continuing idea, mm-hmm. right? Continuing to stay in it.
Heather tells you repeatedly, whether it's sooner or later, it's going to sink in.
Maybe.
Well, yeah, maybe. 4 years it hasn't.
She's learning some tricks to help. She knows that if I'm half focused on something else, I'm zero focused on what she's saying. So she doesn't have to repeat herself.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, she does.
Yes, she does. Yeah. So spiritual matters.
Well, I mean, repetition means a firm foundation. So yes, it's a firm foundation, but we need that repetition to form the foundation.
Good, yeah, it helps form that foundation.
Not sand, because sand shifts and changes a lot, whereas repetition is solid and edifying and can build up.
Yeah, so it creates a good foundation. I like that. Good. What else? What else is repetition important for spiritual matters?
Well, it definitely stresses the importance of the word. You know, it has to be hammered in, hammered in, hammered in. And we have we have two parts to our body, our sinful nature and our and our spiritual nature, and that spiritual nature needs to be built up.
Still connected to the body, right? The body can be...
It needs to be built up. So
the brain can be weak.
If we don't repeat it, we don't stay with God's word. Night and day, God tells us to do it 24/7. you know, keep his word on our mind. Otherwise, we'll be back to your sermon. It's just going to go away if you don't stay in the word.
Yeah, so good. Staying in the word,
right.
It's good. It kind of lets your brain know that it's important too, right?
Yeah.
And that's what helps it hold on to some things. You know, I remember somebody saying one time at a Bible study once, you know, why do we have only like 6 liturgies? You know, why do we do the same things, you know, all that? I'm like, boy, you know, you could go through it in your mind. What a blessing, right? The devil's getting on you about something, or you're in despair for some reason. You got those things coming to mind, right? Mm-hmm. These words are written.
Yeah. Read Leviticus.
You got to
glass over.
Leviticus, yeah. Until you get to 16, and you're like, oh, that's Jesus, right? But, yeah. Yeah, I know what you mean. So, repetition of that can help. It's like a knowledge bank. If it's in there solidly, oh, I can spit it out. Some people have the ability to just hear it once and know it, but not most of us. Takes repetition. So spiritual matters too. So God, go ahead.
Well, but the Lord knows about repetition because he tells you over and over and over and over and over and chapter after chapter after chapter. And in each chapter he's telling you over and over and over. So he knew and he knows what repetition is.
It's mm-hmm. almost like that's exactly what transitions us now mm-hmm. into what we're going to do. So Zechariah chapter 9. Take a look. There's 1, 2, and 3. 4, 5, 6 on the back, we'll take a look at later, but look at 1, 2, 3, what I'm going to do, I'm going to separate you. I mean, you can stay where you are, but I'm just going to divide you into what you're going to look at. So I want to see how many we have. 17 divided by 3, my math says 6.5-ish. So, 6 people, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, these 6 right here, I want you guys to do number 1. Okay, and you're going to use, this will help you with number 1, you pass it around. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 here. So all of you are going to do number 2. So if you get pass that around, number 2, that'll help you. And then number 3, the rest of you. Up here. Okay, for you to pass that down. You're going to have extras there, but.
Pass that down, please.
Please, thank you. Please, yeah. Take 10 minutes, look at the questions. You're going to have to read your section. Look at the questions, write down your answers, and we'll talk about them. Everybody's number 1, got one? Extras from reading? Awesome. You guys have any questions under here, but I'll let you work. I'm not going to hover. Your section 2. Number question number 2, yep. So it'll be on the back of the first page. Zion's coming. Okay, we'll be right back.
Thank you.
questions on what you know?
No.
She's governors. This is when she'll preach a lot to me later and tell me not to. Kids are singing for the late service, so I have some kids opening the door here soon.
Do you know what you're raising?
Jubilation choir.
It's hard to follow what jubilation is.
I agree, which is why I don't know, which is why I told you the jubilation. But it's younger kids. Youngest one.
Little ones.
Proclamation is one, maybe? Some Asian.
Yes, definitely some Asian.
Well, how are you guys doing?
That
was about 10 minutes. Did you want to, you want to go through it or go more time?
The answers.
Oh, my gosh.
All right, let's take a look.
That's what you got out of all that.
I won't
even
say that.
I won't.
You know, you guys, the recording is
right here.
Your right eye. Yeah. Just remember, all this gets recorded.
Yeah, like you want to sit in
use
front
it for each other. Is that? No. All right. First eight verses of Zechariah 9. It's entitled Goodbye Oppressors. Group one, anybody want to share their summary? 3 sentences or less?
Basically, describing the apocalypse of how Damascus is going to come through and wipe everybody out. In a very nice way. And in a lot of it has to do with like Sidon and Tyre have a lot of wealth. You know, it's not like pure. So it's kind of like God's judgment against the excesses that are not in the line of his will.
Yeah, so who is he judging there? God is judging. I wouldn't say it's the apocalypse. In fact, here's the map I gave him. This shows Alexander the Great's route. When he came through, that's coming up after Zechariah. God in these first eight, I'm sorry, anybody want to share their 3 sentences? Okay. Not everybody is scared. So you see all these different things that is mentioned in Zechariah 9. This is actually Alexander the Great's route when he comes and captures all this stuff. So God's pronouncing judgment and all these outside of Israel nations that are oppressing his people and says, I'm bringing judgment. And he talks about their kings and what's going to happen, yada, yada, yada. Bam. Sure enough, it happens. Alexander the Great comes. That's God's instrument later on. Okay, letter B. Write down at least 3 things you learned about God in this section. So what did you learn about God in this section?
God has a plan.
Had a plan?
Yeah, God had a plan that these are just random occurrences, but he's behind all of them. God, he's the architect of it all.
Yep, so he's a plan, and he's the one working in the architect. I like that.
And,
what else is there? Linda?
Watching
over
his people.
His people, yeah. So God watches over his people. Yeah. What else?
Corrects, forgives,
forgives, loves.
Oh yeah, corrects, forgives, love, that's good. All right, letter C. Connect this prophecy with the visions of Zechariah chapter 1. Remember, we talked about the man among the myrtles and also the four horns and four craftsmen. Similarities, differences?
Well, there's a lot of symbolism here in the first one, like a dream, interpreting the dream like Daniel had or Joseph or whatever. But here, it's very, comes out and says it's too much imagery.
Yeah, so there's differences there. So before it was visions and imagery, and now it's God seeing a lot of things. Good. So there's a difference. What similarities? Do you see any similarities? So the man among the myrtles, remember, was a vision about the prosperity. And then four horns and the four craftsmen. The four horns were the nations who destroyed Israel. Four craftsmen were going to come and destroy them and build Israel back up. How do you see that reflected in these eight verses?
Well, they have the same theme.
Yeah, they do, don't they? So the four horns, especially with God destroying those things. So repetition. It's like God wants the people to know something, right?
We kind of got a general principle here, but these are the specific examples of the general principle.
Good, yeah. Well said. Letter D. When and how was and is verse 8 fulfilled for the world and for you? God says, but I will encamp at my temple to guard it against the marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. When and how is that fulfilled for the world? Minute.
God is in charge and he will be watching over us.
Okay, so for us, yeah, God is in charge and is watching over us. We're his temple now, right? And for the world, we see Jesus, the temple, as well. Come and he certainly encamped and helped his people out. We also saw God protecting his people after they rebuilt the temple, which is, again, the point of Zechariah. Okay, good job, number two. Some familiar passages. Number two group, right? Summarize it. Summarize it for classmates, Rich.
Two sentences. God is coming. Life is good.
God is coming. Good. What else? Any else want to share
there? He prophesizes Palm Sunday.
That's Palm Sunday, right? Yeah. So, your king comes to you. Like Rich said, God is coming. And God is good, right? All is good. Okay, letter B. Connect this prophecy with what we read in chapters 1 through 6. So remember, those are all the visions. Morning, guys. Told you. Told you people would come. 1 through 6, it was all those visions. Did you find any similarities, differences? Connection? You ready?
I saw a connection to the fruits of the Spirit. He's coming with, I guess you'd say, the correct form of piety. He's coming, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Which is humility. He's coming on a donkey. He's coming humble, with reverence. Appropriate reverence to God.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great connection. So that the humility that he comes as, and yet, even though he's humble, what is he still? He's a king. You guys remember one of the visions? Zechariah? Who got a crown? It's kind of weird. Who got a crown? Joshua the high priest got a crown, right? So here you have another king. So there's a similarity. There's one connection. Number of other ones as well. Got to take a look at it. Letter C then. Matthew and John tell us this is a prophecy of Christ. Surprise, surprise. Palm Sunday. The handout I gave them was essentially those passages that showed that. Number one, write down these four things. These passages tell us about Jesus. Andy said he's humble. Andy said Christ is humble. Andy's humble too, but Christ is humble. It's one thing. What else?
Riding on a donkey.
Riding on a donkey? There you go. Jesus did that.
Extend his rule from sea to sea.
Extend his rule from sea to sea. He's king of the Lord of the nations. Good. What else? Rich?
He knows things. He knew there would be a donkey.
Okay.
He has knowledge.
Yeah. Omniscience. Good.
That's what he means.
Knowledge over everything.
He's God.
He's God? Yeah. Interesting.
His disciples actually had enough faith in him to actually go. Actually go through what he said.
Yep. Number two, write down these four ways these truths about Jesus bring comfort to your life. Anybody want to share one or two?
Kind of what we just said. I mean, he's God, he has everything in his hand.
God, he has everything in his hand. It's good.
Because of his blood, he will free his prisoners.
Because of his blood, he will free his prisoners. Yeah, it talks about that a little bit, right? The king coming. Freeing is almost like prisoners of war in a way, right? That's what he does for us.
I take comfort in the world always tries to prove scripture wrong or prove it wrong and will explain, well, you know, I think Jesus was a great prophet or something and was a really good guy, you know, and hence people revere him, but to allow themselves to have many gods or kind of acquiesce, right? And it's neat to flip it on its head and go, why not try, rather than trying to prove scripture wrong, try to prove it right sometime and go see what it says and see what Jesus says about himself and see what he does while he's saying this about himself, about who he is. He's testifying to himself that he's the Son of God. You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and especially
saying, I'm God and I'm here. And I'm doing this right now so that scripture can be revealed. I'm the one. You know, it's very different when you stand it on its head. Rather than trying to prove it wrong, you try to prove it right. You start to see all these passages jump out over and over and over again.
Like Zechariah.
He's testifying to himself as the Son of God.
Interesting, yeah. Kind of fulfilled that one pretty clearly, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, easy to see. Good. A lot of comfort there then too. God directs it. He prophesied it and he fulfills it and Jesus reveals it. And, a lot of comfort there too. We're out of time. We'll get to the third group next time. You have the sheets. If you want to work on the other groups that you didn't work on, you can do that over the week. And we'll continue next week as we go. Let's end with the prayer book. Jesus, our King, we thank you for ruling over our lives and our minds, and we ask that you help us reflect that same humility. We ask that you show that power in our lives as well, as we continue to help our brothers and sisters, whether it's preaching law, gospel, fruits of repentance, whatever it is, Lord. Help us recognize our responsibility and glorify you. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. Bless your week.